elaboration on everything that you just heard this morning. From Bob to Ant to Luke, basically that was a summary of my message. So that was the abridged version. You're now about to hear the unabridged version. Okay? Now, I'm fairly confident that if there was Twitter during the Apostle Paul's day, yeah, could you just imagine the verbal abuse he would have gotten after he wrote 2 Corinthians 11? Now, you might not say, well, what does 2 Corinthians 11 say? Well, you're about to find out. Because what happened is right before that, in chapter 10, he condemns boasting. Bad. Boasting bad. In chapter 11, he boasts to high heaven. He just doesn't stop. Talk about one-upping. And, that such double-speak hypocrisy would not have gone unnoticed by his Twitter opponents, who would have certainly saw right through him, you know, and identified this hypocrisy in full and made sure he got raked over the coals. Now, that's what would have happened. That's the thing, you know, that's the thing about being a thinking human being. Everyone thinks they're right. You think you're right. I mean, if you think you know something, then you think that what you're thinking is right, don't you think? Of course you do. Otherwise, you wouldn't be thinking it. Now, Paul, he has his reasons for why he goes all boastful, but that doesn't matter. Not to the Twitter user. No, he's already positioned himself to oppose Paul, and it doesn't matter what his defense is. The Twitter opposition knows that they're right and Paul is wrong. Why can't we just get along with each other? that's a big question hanging in the air these days. Why can't we just get along? Why does it seem to be so hard to just look at the facts and have everybody agree with them? I mean, they're facts, right? It used to be said that facts were stubborn things. Now facts are called slippery things. Well, why is that? Why are facts slippery things these days? Well, because it's not a matter of right and wrong. It's not a matter of truth and error. Not anymore. No, it's about what you think about the person that's communicating the facts. That makes all the difference. What do you think about the person that's saying it? That determines whether it's truth for you or not. So, why in the world does Paul boast like he does in chapter 11? Well, on the surface level, if he doesn't, his opponents will appear to be right. They will have the victory. You know, and these opponents are most likely Judaizers, you know, and Paul definitely didn't want them to win. You might be thinking, win what? Playoffs? No, to win the hearts and the minds of the Corinthian believers. And that's the real issue. And that takes us to that below-the-surface motive and the below-the-surface message that we need to hear in the 21st century. The question and issue he's addressing is, well, who do you love? Who do you trust? Who do you trust? You know, who do you trust? Who do we listen to? And what are the facts that we're believing because of that? That's the issue. That's the real reason that Paul is getting at with his boasting. It's to rescue the Corinthian believers, and now by extension, us, to rescue you and me from trusting the wrong people and thereby believing a lie, believing something that's not true. And that's never been more at risk for you and me than it is now. In this so-called information age that we live in, should be called the misinformation age, because there is a glut of it out there, and you and I are susceptible to it. Don't think you're not. Who knows what matter of things that we believe to be true that are not, but we think we're right. So there's something significant that Paul's going after here, and we need to get to the bottom of it. So let's pray and get into it. Lord Jesus, there's a lot packed into 2 Corinthians 11. It's like a bit overwhelming. And so I ask you, God, to help us to sift it out and to get what you got for us, that we might be spared from living our lives based on a lie. We don't want to go there. We want to live for something that's real, something that's true. I ask you, God, to get us there in Jesus' name. Amen. Okay. So, if you've got a Bible, you will want to have it open. I mean, just because I put the verses up here, it doesn't mean, well, I can be lazy. No, open up your Bible, because that way you can underline things, and maybe you can put a little asterisk or a point by it. You know, it's okay to write in your Bible, that is allowed. And so, under the guise of boasting, which has this weird appeal on our human nature, we're just like, what's he doing? What's he got going on? You know, I don't know why we're attracted. I'm sure there's all sorts of complicated reasons why we find, when somebody starts boasting, we find that seriously interesting. But anyway, under the guise, I believe that Paul reveals the real reason for why he's saying that. Now, sure, he's defending his ministry, and that's what all the Bible scholars and Bible translators say, is defending his ministry. Sure, he is, but there's something greater than that that he's going after. Take a look. We're going to start with verse 1 here, 2 Corinthians 11, verse 1. Here he goes. He says in NLT, I hope you will put up with a little more of my foolishness. Please bear with me, for I am jealous for you with the jealousy of God himself. I promised you as a pure bride to one husband, Christ. But I fear that somehow your pure and undivided devotion to Christ will be corrupted, just as Eve was deceived by the cunning ways of the serpent. Okay, so Paul, in that passage, he's kind of positioning himself as the best man who is jealous for the groom's best. He is all consumed with making the groom happy. All right? That's what's his passion. So he's jealous to see his best friend's bride presented to him on their wedding day as pure and blameless. He's just got one job to do, and that was it. Okay? So he is fighting here for the church, because the church is likened to the bride of Christ throughout the New Testament. So, guys, just deal with it. You've got this feminine characteristic applied to you. You're a bride for this one purpose, for Christ. And he wants to present the bride pure and blameless to Christ. That's what he wants, okay? And if it takes Paul looking like a fool in order to accomplish that, he is willing to go there. In fact, he does go there. He goes there full bore. Beast mode is what he does. He goes there. So let yourself, guys, let yourself feel the depth of this jealous love that Paul has for the church, specifically the Corinthian church, and for God, who is depicted acted as the groom in this scenario. Okay? So feel that. He is all in. He is emotionally tied to the church. Emotionally bonded. But it appears that the church, Corinthian church, does not have the same feelings for Paul. At least some, maybe most, whoever. It seems like it's not reciprocated very much. And so Paul is very concerned. In fact, he's much afraid that his opponent will draw the church away from, not just from him, which would be emotionally hard. You know, to have somebody that you care about diss you, that's hard. He is not just concerned about that, but he's concerned that they will, his opponents will draw the church away from Christ, which would be devastating for them. So listen to verse 3 again, which I believe, guys, reveals the motive for why Paul goes on to boasting beast mode. Okay? Verse 3 again. But I fear that somehow your pure and undivided devotion to Christ will be corrupted, just as Eve was deceived by the cunning ways of the serpent. I believe that's his purpose statement for this chapter. That's his summary statement even for the chapter. In other words, what Paul says in that verse, he then goes on to explain in detail in the rest of the chapter. He begins to detail the kinds of things that will lead you and me astray from a pure and undivided devotion to Christ. That's what he does. We have subtitled this series, How Far Will You Get? How far will you get? Well, listen up, because the things that Paul fears will deceive and derail the Corinthians are the things that will keep you and me from getting very far in the Christian faith. So here they are. Number one, believing in the wrong Jesus. I know what you're thinking. You're thinking, how in the world can you believe in the wrong Jesus? I mean, there's only one Jesus, except for Jesus in Mexico. There are those, but that's different. How can you believe in the wrong Jesus? This is crazy talk. Let's take a look. In verse 4, he says, you happily put up with whatever anyone tells you, even if they preach a different Jesus than the one we preach, or a different kind of spirit than the one you received, or a different kind of gospel than the one you believe. What's going on here? Why would they even do that? Well, there's two issues. There's two issues going on here. One is, what are they believing? And the second is, why in the world are they believing that? Okay? So let's take a look at what are they believing. Well, no detail is given as to the nature of the different Jesus or different spirit or gospel that they were tempted to believe in, other than it was different than the one that Paul had preached to them. So all we would need to do is take a look at the kind of Jesus, the kind of gospel that Paul preached to them, and we would know it's something other than that. Now, if you've always been a little bit fuzzy in the head as to what the word gospel means, well, today's your lucky day. Because we're going to actually look at it in its most succinct and its simplest form. You find it in 1 Corinthians. Yeah. 1 Corinthians chapter 15. 1 Corinthians 15. Here it is. Are you guys ready? This is the gospel. You always wondered what in the world is he talking about. Here it is. Now, brothers and sisters, I want to remind you of the gospel I preached to you, which you received and on which you have taken your stand. By this gospel, you are saved if you hold firmly to the word I preached to you. Otherwise, you have believed in vain. For what I received, I passed on to you as of first importance. There it is. That Christ died for your sins, according to the scriptures. That he was buried. That he was raised on the third day, according to the scriptures. There you go. That's the gospel right there. Pretty simple. Pretty straightforward. You think, how could you screw that up? You know, how could you get that messed up? I mean, what else is there to believe anyway? I mean, it's pretty simple stuff. Guys, I dare say that most people who leave the Christian faith leave because they believed a different Jesus than the one the gospel preaches. And they never matured enough in their thinking to even realize it. Let me give you a couple examples. Example one, I believe in Jesus who died for my sins, check. Raised from the dead, check. And promised me a rose garden. Let me tell you what I mean by that. He promised that I would have a great life. That my problems would go away. I wouldn't struggle with the same old things. I would have a terrific spouse and happy and obedient children. That's the kind of Jesus I got. Oh, this Jesus is going to give me a girlfriend of my dream. Or a boyfriend of my dream. That's what he's going to do. And he's going to heal me of my diseases. And on it goes. A health, wealth, and prosperity Jesus. I didn't see Paul describing Jesus in those terms in 1 Corinthians 15. I didn't see that. That's not what Jesus is promising. He's promising forgiveness of your sins, all right, and a resurrected life. Eternal life. That's what he's promising. A Jesus that promises health, wealth, and prosperity is more like a genie than Jesus. And when someone's idea of Jesus is really a genie, well, it's only a matter of time before they walk away from the faith. When life gets hard, when things don't pan out the way you expected, when you don't get that girlfriend, well then, he's not working out for me. It's because you believed in a genie and not Jesus. That's a different Jesus than we do it. People do it. How about another one? How about this? I believe in a Jesus who died for my sins, check. Raised from the dead, check. And I need to help him out with that. Yeah, because he didn't quite finish the job. I now need to be a good moral person in order to finish the job. You know, I've got to be a good moral person. I have to believe without doubting. If I'm doubt, I'm out. I might as well leave. If I'm doubting, there's no place for me here because obviously, you know, I've blown it. You know, it's all up to me to get saved. If I'm doubting, there's no place for me here. No! What is this? It's not even there. How about baptism? Baptism is huge in this culture, in the mainline churches. That's how you get saved because Jesus didn't get it finished at the cross. You have to get baptized. I always wondered how they worked that out with the thief on the cross. Did they think he like, let's hold on, Jesus says. get down from the cross real quick, get baptized, then get back up on the cross, then you'll be with me in paradise. No! Maybe they'll say, well, that's just an isolated experience. That's a unique anomaly. Well, then why in the world would Paul say, I sure am glad I didn't baptize very many people? He does that in 1 Corinthians chapter 2, I think. 1 or 2. Why would he say that if baptism is critical for salvation? I sure am glad I didn't help any people get saved. No. Maybe you have to go to the right church. There's all sorts of things that we would add on to what Jesus did because you're believing in a weak, incompetent Jesus who couldn't get the job done. So you and I, we have to help him out. That's intolerable. No wonder people would leave the Christian faith. I mean, how much good stuff do you have to do? And how do you know if you've ever done enough? I would leave. Because I would never know. I would have to just keep doing more and more and more. That's the kind of garbage that other religions preach. To keep their people enslaved to their faith because they just never have any peace of mind that they're going to go to heaven when they die. That's not the gospel that Paul preaches at all. That's the same old legalism that works salvation that the Judaizers were bringing into the Corinthian church. And it still hangs around in the churches today. I tell you, the tyranny of the I have to and the fear of have I done enough is simply intolerable. The true gospel saves us from that. Jesus died for our sins. All of them, past, present, and future. Colossians 2:13 says, don't believe me, write it down, look it up. Colossians 2:13, all of them. He's died for them all, and he rose again from the dead, confirming that his payment for sin was sufficient and that his resurrection from the dead is the first fruits of ours, that he rose from the dead to eternal life, and guess what? Anybody that's following Jesus, they're going to get the same treatment. You get to the dead, you get to live forever. Jesus did. So will you. That's the gospel. That's a beautiful thing. That's all it is. Hold on to that. Now, why would you ever want to abandon that? I mean, why? I mean, I can see the genie Jesus idea, but why would you ever want to add stuff to it? I mean, what's the deal? Why would the Corinthians listen and believe any teaching that was contrary to what Paul preached? You know, the one that changed their lives? You know, the one that guaranteed them eternal life? Why would they ever want to abandon that? Well, the answer is the second thing that can deceive and derail you in the Christian life. And that's listening to the wrong people. This is not an easy one to identify. It's going to take some time. We need to realize that it is a very real human behavior to not care how much people know until you know how much people care. In other words, how good a person makes you feel strongly influences how willing you are to believe what they're saying. The positive impression that you get from a person influences you and me significantly into buying in to what they say. That's happening even right now, as I speak. If you like me, you're more than willing to agree with what I'm saying. If you're kind of not sure yet, you're still not kind of sure whether I'm saying what 1 Corinthians 11 says or not. This is genuine human nature, and there is no better example of this than our 20-year-old President Trump, even saying his name is going to provoke either a positive or negative reaction in your innards. It's happening right now. You see the picture. You're already provoked. Feel it. Because that's what happens when we are willing to accept what somebody says or not, is we have this positive or a negative feeling first. His rhetorical style has either endeared people to him to no end, or they are infuriated and disgusted by him. Now, of course, his political persuasion also has a lot to do with it, but mostly his rhetorical style. I mean, Reagan was a Republican, and they called him the great communicator. He won the hearts of the people. President Trump, just a certain set. Okay? So, that means no matter what he says, let's say about election fraud, it doesn't matter what he says. He could give you the absolute truth of everything about the voting fraud, and if you are already negatively, emotionally reacting to him, you will not believe a single word he says. He's lying. Which, of course, you've got to remember, if you use that term, that means, one, you know the truth. How do you know that? And you also know that he knows the truth, and he is intentionally telling you something other than the truth. Which, gosh, it just really makes it hard to actually claim that somebody's lying when you have to meet all those qualifiers. Yeah, people use it all the time. So, you either are going to say he's lying, or if you're positively predisposed to President Trump, then you're going to believe it's gospel truth, which means that you are granting him truth source status. It's also something you need to like, whoa, hold on now. By truth source status, I mean that you believe that he has complete, objective, and a rational assessment of the information he's given you. And maybe he does. Maybe he read a report, and that report is being accurately represented to you. So it's possible. It depends on what he's talking about. But you just got to remember that. That your emotional response to this individual here, but for everybody, is going to predispose you to believing what they say or not. And so there you have it. A polarized country. Not so much because of the content of what he says, but because of the emotional reaction they have to him and to his rhetorical style. And for some reason, President Trump has never quite figured out how to publicly communicate in a way that engenders a positive emotional response to his dissenters. Maybe he's given up on them. I don't know. But he's never quite figured that out. And so what a mess we have. What a mess we have. Now, Jesus, of course, he got it. He knew it. He was able to master both aspects of communication. Look at this verse. John 12:49. Jesus said, I don't speak on my own authority. The Father who sent me has commanded me what to say and how to say it. You see that? What to say, content, and how to say it in a way that engenders a positive emotional response. Because he knows how human beings work. He made them. Isn't that amazing? That's an amazing verse. Now it seems that Paul's adversaries were more eloquent and persuasive than he was with the Corinthians. And so now the Corinthians are emotionally attracted. keep on doing what I am doing in order to cut the ground from under those who want an opportunity to be considered equal with us in the things they boast about. Now listen to this. For such people are false apostles, deceitful workers, masquerading as apostles of Christ. And no wonder, for Satan himself masquerades as an angel of light. It is not surprising then if his servants also masquerade as servants of righteousness. Their end will be what their actions deserve. Well, how about that? Everybody likes the warmth and visibility of the light. The light is good, dark, bad. Okay? It's pretty easy math. God is light. So if it's light, it's of God, right? I guess not. I guess not. You need to take stock of this emotional reaction we have to the light. We think if it's light, it's good. If it's good, it's God. And if it's God, I'm going to listen to what he says. But he's saying that's not always the case. What the heck? What are we supposed to believe? Satan presents himself in a way that appeals favorably to our emotions. He's not stupid. He's just bad. But he does that. He will entice us to like him. That's what he did with Eve. He didn't come off all big and scary and make Eve run away. He came off very likable, very endearing. And Eve believed him. And even his servants, whether they be demons or people who do not have the things of God in mind, either wittingly or unwittingly, will present themselves as the ones in the right, as the ones who have the high moral ground. That's how they will present themselves. Guys, we have got to be able to monitor our emotional response to people who want to lead us. Who want to lead us. If you can check your emotional response at the door, then maybe you'll be able to identify what kind of person they really are. How? How would you be able to do that? By their actions. That's what he said at the end. Their end will be what their actions deserve. The Bible's pretty clear about what actions belong to the evil one, if you're willing to accept it. Galatians chapter 5. This is what he says. When you follow the desires of your sinful nature, the results are very clear. Okay? This is not supposed to be news to any of us. Here it is. Sexual immorality, impurity, lustful pleasures, idolatry, hostility, quarreling, jealousy, outbursts of anger, selfish ambition, dissension, division, envy, drunkenness, wild parties, and other sins like these. Let me tell you again, as I have before, that anyone living that sort of life will not inherit the kingdom of God. Whenever you see that kind of behavior, especially in a leader, and there's a pattern, be careful. Be careful. Such a leader most likely is a servant of Satan, masquerading as a servant of righteousness. No matter how much you may like them, him or her, you've got to gauge their words based on their actions.
not based on whether you have a predisposed positive emotional feeling to that person because of their party affiliation, or they just talk like such a likable guy, or whatever it might be. Look at the actions. Now, the last reason why the Corinthians or any Christian would be tempted to go astray from a sincere and pure devotion to Christ is pain. So we've got believing in a different Jesus. We have believing the wrong people. And the last one is giving in or wrongly interpreting pain in your life. This is where Paul goes full bore beast mode on his boasting. The very thing that that Ann brought up. And what he's saying here is, in essence, this. You think you've had it hard? You think that the Jesus I preached to you isn't working out for you? Well, listen to what happened to me. Okay? Real quick. We're going to go through this. It's long, but I'll make it quick. Here we go. Again, I say, don't think that I am a fool to talk like this, but even if I do, listen to me as you would to a foolish person, while I also boast a little. Such boasting is not from the Lord, but I'm acting like a fool. And since others boast about their human achievements, I will too. After all, you think you are so wise, but you enjoy putting up with fools. Put up with it. When someone enslaves you, takes everything you have, takes advantage of you, takes control of everything, and slaps you in the face. Quick pause. Why would you put up with somebody who treats you like that? Because you have a positive emotional disposition to them. End point. I'm ashamed to say that we've been too weak to do that. But whatever they dare to boast about, I'm talking like a fool again, I dare to boast about it too. Are they Hebrews? So am I. Are they Israelites? So am I. Are they descendants of Abraham? So am I. Are they servants of Christ? I know I sound like a madman, but I have served him far more. I have worked harder, been put in prison more often, been whipped times without number, and face death again and again. 5 different times the Jewish leaders gave me 39 lashes. 3 times I was beaten with rods. 1 I was stoned. 3 I was shipwrecked. 1 I spent a whole night and day adrift at sea. I have traveled on many long journeys. I have faced danger from rivers and from robbers. I have faced danger from my own people, the Jews, as well as from the Gentiles. I have faced danger in the cities, in the deserts, and on the seas. I have faced danger from men who claim to be believers but are not, aka the opposition he's been getting. I have worked hard and long, enduring many sleepless nights. I have been hungry and thirsty and have often gone without food. I have shivered in the cold without enough clothing to keep me warm. Then, besides all that, I have been daily burdened. I have the daily burden of my concern for all the churches. Who is weak without me, my feeling that weakness? Who is led astray, and I do not burn with anger? If I must boast, I would rather boast about the things that show how weak I am. God, the Father of our Lord Jesus, who is worthy of eternal praise, knows I'm not making this up. I'm not lying. Wow! Did you know that was in there? There it is. I am. How can you top that? Who would want to? try to top that. And all of that happened while he was following Jesus. This isn't during my BC days. No, this is after he believed in Jesus. Oftentimes it was while he was actively obeying Jesus. So it makes you ask, why would anybody want to follow Jesus if that's what you're going to get? It does make you ask the question. It's a serious question. But of course, we've got to realize something. Okay, one, Paul's situation was a bit unique in that he was taking the gospel to foreign territory, uncharted waters, where he was inevitably going to get hostile reactions. Okay, we're not in the same scenario anymore. Thank you, Paul, for taking the beating so we don't have to. Love you, man. You guys all need to be thankful for him. But we got to realize that because of the hard work of other missionaries, we're now, at least to date, been living in a country that's free, that has religious freedom. May it stay that way. If not, you might be finding some of this happening to you. But I hope it does. Hope we stay free. Now, that's one thing we got to realize. The other point is that Paul suffered horribly. I think this is the primary point that he's making. He suffered horribly, far more than you and I ever have and most likely ever will. It's a pretty daunting list, okay? He has suffered incredible pain. And he never abandoned Jesus. Jesus was not a genie for Paul. Yeah, right? Jesus was his Lord and his Savior. Paul understood, I'm here to serve God, not the other way around. Okay? You know, God, give me a pain-free life. Give me a wife. Give me kids. Give me a home. Give me a good job. You know, six-figure income. He's not going to give that to me? I'm walking. That's not the kind of Jesus Paul believed in. Now, don't get me wrong. God loves to bless us. He loves to help us. He loves to lead us. He is a generous God. But we must not believe in him because of those benefits. That as long as I get the benefits, I'm going to follow you. No, that's not how she works. We follow Christ because of what he did at the cross, because he rose from the grave. That's why we follow him. And if we get any additional benefits for doing so, it's like gravy. Because really, what we needed the most is for our sins to be forgiven and for our to get the gift of eternal life. And if we got that, we got what the gospel gives. We must believe in Jesus because he died on the cross for our sins. That he rose again from the dead, showing us that there is life after death. And if you're following Jesus, you're going to have life after death too. It really does get better than this. You know, it's been said for true believers that this life on earth is the short, crummy part. Okay, this is the short, crummy part. It's hard. I understand there are times on earth that are hard and they're stressful. Loved ones die. Cars break down at the worst time. You get born with a disability and you're stuck with it your entire life. I get it. But guess what? It will get a lot worse than this if you reject and walk away from Jesus. So, hold on tight to your pure, sincere devotion to Christ. You will be glad for eternity that you did. Lord Jesus, I want to thank you, God, that the gospel is what we needed most. It has healed us of a sin debt that no amount of good works could ever fix, that no extent of religious duty could change. You saved us. And we have the guarantee of eternal life. This Holy Spirit is in us, sealed there, guaranteeing that we're going to go to heaven when we die. Looking forward to that. When I have in mind what you've already done for me and what you will do for me in the not so distant future, I'm able to handle what happens here today. I'm able to experience those difficulties and those hardships and misinterpret them as God abandoning me. You've not abandoned me. You died for me. You're coming to get me again someday. So God, protect me. Protect us from believing a wrong or a different Jesus, a different gospel. Help us to discern who to listen to and who not to. And God, help us to endure suffering as a good soldier of Jesus Christ. In Jesus' name.